Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be here with you and with Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers, and Chris Check, who are my teammates on the flannel panel. We've been doing this for years now. We put on flannel shirts and we talk about the news of the day from a Catholic perspective. I believe we started wearing flannel shirts because Joe was a Midwesterner, and we somehow thought that that was going to be a poke at him, but I don't know. I'm not exactly. Is that how we started this?
No, like, no. On the contrary, we were trying to be welcoming.
Oh, we were trying to be like a welcoming church.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
We wanted to be a welcoming church.
So if we
welcoming the stranger.
We wanted to welcome Joe by dressing.
Being Midwestern is technically not a disability.
Why did you say technically? that seems like a very strange use of the word technically.
I don't even know why he went that we were
because
proposing
we were
that
welcoming the disabled. That was the whole theme last hour. By the way,
yes.
I want to have an internet beef with the people in the YouTube comments on our channel.
Why? What did they say?
They accused me of drinking a big gulp of soda. It is clearly water.
It's not.
Oh, you're hydrating.
It's 90 degrees, and I'm drinking an enormous water.
Are you hydrating?
I did not assume.
Who would drink a big gulp of soda?
Oh, excuse me. You're the one drinking the big gulp. They said somebody needed to drink more water. I assumed it was me. It might have been you.
Okay. I'm glad you're both hydrated, but neither of you have the Stanley. Oh, Stanley is not the cup
anymore.
It's
not the cool one anymore?
No, there's a new one. It's called Owala or something.
Huh.
I'm amazed that you were the one of the three of us who knew that.
Well, it's only because
he's got daughters-in-law.
There are young people in the building here.
Oh, Jordan. Is it Jordan? I think it's Jordan.
It has Jordan written all over it.
Jordan was Stanley. No. You know who has this Owalu thing? Owala?
Is
our intern.
Mary?
No, Mary's sister.
Franny?
Yes.
Francesca
Vercillo?
She has a...
Her father must be so ashamed of her.
She has a fancy... And she was explaining to me there's like two ways to drink out of it. There's the straw way and the drink way.
You know what else is like that? Every cup with a straw.
Oh, you know what? I sometimes drive through McDonald's to get my Diet Coke. And do you know what they do here in California? Do you know what they do?
Charge you a lot for
It's worse than that. I pay whatever they want. It's like a ransom. I need it. I'll pay.
Do
whatever.
They give you the weird paper straw?
They give you the weird paper straw.
Oh.
Yeah. Nothing can taste good through that weird paper
overly
straw.
I'm overly sensitive about texture. And that, I find it like skin crawling.
It is the most unnerving thing to put that thing and drink from it and go, what happened to me? What happened to my mouth? I don't know.
It's how's Robin Williams there?
You're both wrong. You're both wrong.
What?
First of all, straws are dumb.
No.
Straws are dumb. And if you have to use a straw, use paper. Yes, there's way too much plastic. Stop
there
it.
There's so many better ways of cutting down on plastic.
Stop it.
Besides something you put directly in your mouth.
I'm glad to be the lefty on this one. You guys are nuts.
Metal is fine.
Have you ever?
Kind of.
Have you
cut
see,
it
that's,
out.
First of all, you are not a high class person like me.
I don't use
a straw.
You drive
through McDonald's.
I don't use
to
a
get
straw.
His drinks.
I can't believe the last time
you drink Pellegrino. Not low class.
I don't even remember the last time I used a straw.
Well, low class. High class people drink through straws, and
you know who drinks through straws?
Can somebody put a poll up on YouTube about the paper straws to see if it's the worst invention in the history of the world?
How about just straws? Straws are dumb.
Let me throw this out. If you're serious about, you know, reducing plastic consumption and getting people to have more eco-friendly habits, which I think is a great goal, the dumbest way you can do it is by enraging everybody over something as minute as a straw, which is a rounding error in the consumption question. You know, if you want to say like, hey, let's stop having private jets fly wealthy people around while they lecture us about plastic straws, that would, you know, measurably reduce CO2 emissions and the rest of the stuff.
Did I hear
plastic
you say
straws are?
I thought I heard you say Leonardo DiCaprio. Did I hear? Or did
no,
I?
No,
was it just implied?
It was Al Gore or whatever. Yeah. Look, I think people should stop flying around in their private jets to lecture us about the environment. I agree, but
have you ever noticed that?
I'm just against straws. I'm against straws. I'm against them.
Okay, so you would say that we were made to be stewards of this earth, and that a plastic straw is bad stewardship.
There are worse ways to.
I'm not saying that's the worst thing. I'm clearly dumping nuclear waste in the ocean is worse. But you think that drinking from a plastic straw is bad stewardship?
I'm going to go as far as bad stewardship. I think if you are concerned about plastic,
yeah,
that's one way to.
Well, how am I supposed
less?
To drink my Diet Coke? Just throw. Just
I think you need to stop drinking Diet Coke.
Everybody thinks that.
Actually, you do.
Everybody says that to me.
You do.
And you know what I say to them?
Yeah.
Nothing. I say nothing back. I just ignore them.
Slurp.
I just. Thank you. Okay.
Health
you're
going to
have a.
You just said.
You're going to have a tough time.
Drinking through a straw may actually be better for your health.
Wait, who said it? Who said that? Was that Anthony Fauci? Because I believe it 100%.
You're going to have a tough time on the cruise because you have to pay for your Diet Coke on the cruise.
I have been saving up.
You're going to sneak it in.
I have a fund of Dutch kroners where I'm bringing with me to pay on the cruise.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say that Cy Kellett, through his good efforts, got us to 150 on the cruise and therefore got a large box of cookies, too.
That's right.
Which he shared with the staff.
They bribed me with cookies to get the cruise up to 100. They literally bribed
like
me with cookies.
Girl Scout logic.
Which was weird. It worked.
We can still take you, by the way, if you want to join us. CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Let's do some news of the day from a Catholic perspective.
Is that what we're doing?
Yes.
Well, we're talking about straws.
Well, straws,
I don't
that's
know
actually
a single,
important.
I don't know I a single pope who's used a straw.
No, this is why I think that's important. I actually agree with you on plastics. Like I think we're really hurting the planet and animals and maybe even people by the amount of plastics that we're using.
They're finding plastics in fetuses now, right? In fetal.
And I would be willing to change my perspective if Dow Chemical would become a sponsor of this show, but they're not. So I agree with you. I love any time where you truly go full lefty on us.
Yeah.
And straws is a lefty
I've got
issue.
More. I've got more coming.
It is kind of the last one.
I just... now you're going to break the camel's back. All right. So it seems to me that the straw is not a big enough... Like there's a million other things I should do
of course there are.
Before
course
I should
there.
Worry
I mean, literally,
about my
that's why it's used in the image... It's a very small thing that just adds to the bigger problem.
You're right. It gets outsized attention.
I'll tell you what. Maybe what McDonald's could do is get actual straw and see if we could drink through that. It would be better than drinking through that paper. So
you should stop going to McDonald's, period. It's just everything there's...
Chris hates everything I do. I just want you
to... No, that's false.
He hates everything I do.
You actually recommended a movie that my wife liked.
No, after she hated me for years for the only other recommendation I ever made.
So, yeah.
So I...
But I thought that was a terrible film.
We have work to do. Yeah, I recommended...
Your example of not hating something Cy it stands for ends with you being like, and I actually hated that too.
Right. Yeah, but I recommended The Banshees of Inisherin.
That was a terrible film.
First of all, the best donkey in the history of film.
It was
two of the greatest actors. I started
I think
with the donkey.
Shrek fans are going to come for you.
No,
for this
better
one.
Than the Shrek donkey ever. And then Jackie and Chris both hated me for several years. So then I recommended another movie, which I will not mention the name of on the air. No, because then people will truly know how low class I am. Yeah. They already know that I drive to McDonald's to get a Diet Coke. If I mention the name of this movie,
and she thought it was hilarious,
starring Robert Downey Jr.,
and it was total garbage. although he does a great job in this picture.
He's genius, Robert Downey Jr.
Yeah.
All right, I'm never going to drink from a straw again, but I am going
to
take this break.
Or go to McDonald's.
And when we come back, we're going to talk about an actual serious... I'm not. Plastics is serious. I don't want to trivialize that. I just don't want to stop drinking through my straw. And I definitely don't want...
The people in the YouTube poll agree with you, by the way.
They want what do they want? Plastic straws?
They hate
turtles?
So the question was, which is worse? You need to choose paper straw, plastic straw, no straw. What do you think it was considered the worst, the second worst, and then
I think no straw was the worst possible. Everyone said that's the... Is that it?
Nope.
Oh, paper
straw is the
paper
worst, followed by no straw.
And then, by default, the best...
Only 17% of people were anti-plastic straw.
You know what straws are for? I'm going to tell you what they're for.
It gives me hope in democracy.
This is what straws are for. When you're sick
and
you have to drink fluids in bed and you're kind of reclining, and then you get the straw that has a little bend in it. They're called bendy straws. That's the only function of straws.
Is that the only time you're reclining while drinking?
First of all, you're not watching enough TV right there. Second of all, if you start talking about plastic bendy straws, I will go on. That's the greatest invention in human history. The plastic bendy straw.
We did use those when our kids were sick.
Entertainment for children up to 100 years old. Endless
by the way, anything. Anyone who's annoyed by this conversation, blame the people on YouTube who constantly get off topic and who occasionally get us off topic.
All right. So when we come back, though, I'm going to talk about something serious with you, which is fewer and fewer people are learning anything about Scripture or the Bible. It's not coming up in the social context. So that, say 100 years ago in the United States, just by living, you would know a certain amount of Scripture. So you would know when Hemingway wrote a book called The Sun Also Rises, you kind of just know, I don't know where that's in the Scripture, it's in Ecclesiastes, by the way, but that you'd kind of know that's a scriptural reference. There are fewer and fewer people who are able to identify any part of Scripture because in the social context, they're not getting any of it. So we will talk about the consequences of that and what we might do to remedy it when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
We should pray because prayer is conversation with God, and conversation is the only way to build a relationship. We need that relationship with God. We should pray and talk with God about what's on our hearts, what's on our minds, what's active in our lives, the joys we have. We should share all of these with God. Prayer is conversation, and conversation is the only way to build a relationship with God. It's the most important relationship. All of our other relationships depend on this one.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Zach is behind the board, running the board today. Zach's doing so many great things. And one of the things he recently did was he split the show up on YouTube so you can watch individual hours. You don't have to watch both hours if you don't
want. Why are we telling people this? We want them to watch all the hours.
Yeah, but we're just trying to make everybody's life more convenient.
We're trying to be more welcoming.
But also he puts these, I don't know if he does always does it, but they put these timestamps on. So if there's something you wanted to hear, you can just click to that timestamp. Can you do it on Roku now, or is it only? Because remember, it was the Roku people who were mad at us. You can? All right. Well, it works on Roku now, or whatever. If you're watching on TV, I'm saying this in part to remind Edgar to write the plastic straws part on there. I want to have
that's going
to
get the most hits.
Yeah, because everybody's going to want to go back and hear the plastic straw. That was one of the greatest 10-minute segments in the history of EWTN. I just want to say that right now. I think Mother Angelica would be proud. All right. Fewer and fewer people being exposed to the Scripture in any way. Not getting it in the family. Not getting it at school. Not even the Our Father. Not praying the Our Father. Or things that we used to do in school. Not that I never prayed. I prayed in public school. I'm younger than that. But not getting it through media or literature, or not even getting it through church, which is where you usually got it. I think there are actual grave consequences to this, I'll start with you, Joe. You look like you're ready to go with what do you make of this fact that we're becoming a society where people don't know Scripture at all, and do you have any remedy? You're muted, Joe.
Sorry about that. It sounded like I was being deliberative. No, I was talking.
He's really thinking
like,
this one
through. I sound different. It's part of a broader tendency towards ignorance and apathy. You know, like if you ask people, what are the other countries in North America, or name a country in Africa, or, you know, any of these really kind of basic geographical questions or historical questions or any of these things, it seems that an increasing number of people don't know these things. And we've gone from having high schoolers who were learning Latin and Greek to teaching remedial English in college. This is a broader dumbing down trajectory in education.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of problems with that. You have this, at the same time, you have both an increased secularization and a purging of all of the old good books from curricula. So it's a people without a history.
Well, and a disproportionate emphasis on science and technology as well.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think because of that, this creates a serious problem. So, you know, a people without a history, a people without a vision perish, to quote Obama quoting Isaiah. or to quote Lincoln quoting, you know, the house divided that cannot stand. You can't make sense even of American politics without making sense of the biblical foundations that were just so much the soil in the air. And so
the
even if someone wasn't a Christian.
What kind of metaphor is the soil in the air?
The soil, in that it's what they're like.
The soil. Oh, soil and the air. I thought you said the soil in the air.
The soil in the air. Yeah, there's
Joe.
Mud.
Go ahead.
There's mud slinging in politics.
Okay, so you're saying that that this scripture was part of the soil and the air of our forefathers and mothers.
By the way, I think the example that Joe used is very apt here, because Lincoln, of course, is a skeptic, and yet he's very good at quoting scripture.
Right. Scripture is very important in his rhetoric.
Yeah.
Yeah. Without question.
But he's a skeptic.
I mean, literally, imagine the Gettysburg Address purged of all the biblical. Imagine Lincoln's oration more broadly purged of all the biblical references.
Oh, my gosh. The second inaugural address, it's the Bible, is what he's.
Yeah.
So I see what you're saying. But if you did Lincoln's second inaugural address now, they would say you're a religious fanatic.
Well, you're right. There's a great example of this. Martin Luther King, his monument in D.C. has zero religious references. And all the quotations...
He's Reverend Martin Luther King.
You wouldn't know that from the monument. You would assume he was just a social justice activist without any religious bent at all. And it's actually impressive that they found that many quotes from him that didn't mention God, given how frequently he was talking quite explicitly about God and Christianity. And if you read, for instance, the letter from the Birmingham jail, his whole argument for why he's doing what he's doing is grounded in natural law, in a vision that God's law is higher than man's law. And so if God's law says we treat one another justly and man's law says there's some people who are more, you know, important than others, we ignore man's law and go with God's law. That, again, would be, you know, considered a theocratic fanatic by the modern standards. But without that, you don't have things like social progress in the sense we've experienced it.
Yeah, Joe's described the trajectory well. The last people after now half a century or more, several generations of just disuse of scripture, but in fact the whole Western tradition. Now the handful of people who still cling to it are reactionaries. They're zealots. They are fanatics.
But one of the things that I think, like for even a person like Lincoln or a person like Benjamin Franklin, who are not religious people, one of the things that Scripture does is
Thomas Jefferson.
It provides a kind of a language of wisdom at the very least, so that they that they would have a context for their lives that. And Lincoln may have gotten more religious towards the end, certainly of the war. But if you think he was a religious person, try to remember the fact that he was shot in a theater on Good Friday. He wasn't in church. He was at the theater. So that tells you about where his actual personal religion was. But still, he's not just being a politician when he uses scripture. He's actually mining it for wisdom.
Right.
Well, and every one of these people that you mention are products of an age, now albeit at the end of an age, but of an age nonetheless, brought to these shores in 1492, that was built on Greek thought and revelation to the Jews and Roman political order, and baptized or Christianized, if you will, in what we call the Middle Ages, and as I say, brought to these shores in 1492, and the founders all recognized, apart from their goofy Enlightenment ideas, you know, where they came from.
Well, now Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, is getting a lot of press for saying he's a cultural Christian. that right. is, and I don't think you could be an Englishman and deny that. I mean, that maybe today you can. But, you know, like Richard Dawkins' generation, I don't know anything about English society now, but certainly in Richard Dawkins' generation, there is just a kind of cultural Christian ethos that's under everything that makes up
there
English
isn't
culture.
Any Shakespeare without scripture. He's constantly stealing
Dickens.
From scripture. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, I mean, so what do you make of Dawkins saying that he's a cultural Christian?
Yeah, I think it's another way of saying he's old.
Yeah,
I mean,
you think so?
In a real way. Like and this is, in some ways, the great irony and tragedy of so-called new atheism that's now old atheism. So, you know, 20 years ago, after 9/11, people were very worried about radical Islam, but didn't want to just say, we're worried about radical Islam, because they felt that made them bigots.
So they attacked
religion.
And
so they said, we're worried about religion and people being religious fundamentalists. And so you have a whole bevy of books. Karen Armstrong's book, Fundamentalism and the Battle for God, Richard Dawkins' book, you know, Carrier's book, eventually.
Yeah.
Sam Harris's book. You know, all of these books come out in this brief period that draw on this social anxiety about people getting fanatical about religion when they really mean Islam. And the idea was you could get rid of the religious part and just keep all of the good parts about what make America and the UK great. And what they are seeing now is that this isn't true for two reasons. One, a lot of the things that were just assumed to be common sense values are deeply rooted in being Christian, like treating the weak with compassion and gentleness.
Oh, yeah, there's people that hate that. I mean, Nietzsche is the point. I mean, I know there are many Christian fans of Nietzsche, but there's many.
There shouldn't be. He wasn't a fan of you.
I mean, he wrote a book called The Antichrist, and he was on the side of the Antichrist. So,
right.
But this idea that Christianity is a transvaluation of values where the weak are made superior to the strong, this is at the heart of a lot of modern critique of Christianity. There's people that are over it. They don't want any more of this caring for the weak.
And what comes in, like, nature abhors a vacuum, right? What's his name? Shoddy, I'm totally blanking on his last name. He, I think, writes for the New Republic. But what is it, Shoddy? I'm not going to find it. Whoever it is, there's a journalist right now who is not, as I believe, I think he's a Muslim. And he talks about there's this kind of this almost like with how in physics, you neither gain nor lose matter, you just convert its form. Well, likewise, he says there's kind of a principle similarly in religion, where society doesn't really get less religious. It just changes where that religious impulse is directed.
I think that's right.
And so whether that's for wokeism or for Donald Trump or for whatever it is.
You attach a religious fervor to things that are not actually of God.
Shadi Hamid, there it is. It turns out what makes people obnoxious isn't their Christianity. It's their fanaticism in general. And getting rid of the Christianity doesn't get rid of the fanaticism. It gets rid of the things that guided your fanaticism towards gentleness and compassion.
Is this why you wanted the conference to be about the parable sermons and conversations of Jesus?
I'd say it's a reason at the heart of it. When I think about conference topics, Cy, I start with my own experiences from reading or hearing, in this case, reading or hearing scripture, and in specifically the parables, and then we decided to expand it. But every one of us has been in at Mass and heard a parable and then anticipated a homily that was going to unpack that for us and then been disappointed. I mean, we have. Yeah. So it's from that experience I was working from. There was a specific case, however, not of being disappointed, but in fact of being
appointed.
Scandalized?
No, completely satisfied.
Oh, wonderful! Yeah.
And it was
it a Chaldean priest?
No, it was a layman, and his name is Billy Junker, and he's on the program.
Oh, yeah, Billy Junker talking about the parables.
Talking about the prodigal son.
Right.
And when I heard him give this talk, he was my son's favorite teacher at University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, Minnesota, in the Catholic Studies program. When I heard him do this talk on the prodigal son, I said, I'm going to build an entire conference around this. I'm gonna get 11 guys to each take a parable, and we're gonna unpack it. And then and then I think in conversation with Joe and maybe Si, I don't know, we opened it up to and Jimmy, conversations, the conversations of Jesus Christ. But by the way, I mean, there's some that we're not getting to that I wish we were. The Render Under Caesar, for example.
Well, of course, yeah, but that's with Jesus, that's going to happen.
Oh, yeah.
Because, I mean, the compactness, in other words, of his mode of speaking means that you get four gospels of that stuff. You're not going to get through that.
We are followers of his, and we do not think enough about what he said.
Let's talk a little bit more about that, and then we'll talk about the National Public Radio new campaign that you'll all be so happy to hear about right after this.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We're about to get into the National Public Radio. National Public Radio that has brought us generations of moral campaigns designed to make the world better. They keep somehow not making the world better, but...
keep trying.
But they keep trying. I mean, the primary moral campaign throughout the 70s and 80s was to explain why pregnant women don't have babies inside of them. That was their original real campaign. But they've expanded out into other areas. They've helped us redefine marriage and devoted a good part of this decade that we're currently into gender. But they've got a new one.
Yeah, showing us that men might have babies inside of them. It's really an interesting transition.
Women don't, but these men might. So the great moral leaders at NPR have come up with another moral campaign. We'll share that shortly. But I do want you to actually... I want to finish this conversation about Jesus and the words of Jesus, and I do want to encourage people to come to the conference. And it's the last weekend of September, and I hope that people will just be deeply and profoundly edified by it.
Because Si, you were no small part of the sort of editorial design in my head. I think one of the most important books we've published here in the last 5 years or so is your Teacher of Strange Things, and by the way, a very apt title. People are, and my friends, by the way, you're going to get to hear for the first time at a conference Si Kellett give a talk, not just tell cool jokes.
It's going to be worth it. You'll be like, I don't even need to come to the other days. But this first day was so good.
I mean, it's possible to kind of live a Catholic faith full of pieties and devotions, but not really mature into what it means to be a follower and someone who is trying to imitate the life of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But if you're not attending to the words that he said and praying about them and sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament and reading them and thinking about them and listening to people who have spent their professional lives coming to understand them more deeply, you're not going to have a mature faith. And if you don't, you're not going to share it. And this is the work that Catholic Answers asks all of you to do, because there's only six Joe Heschmeyers, right? One's named Trent, one's named Carlo.
Oh, Trent Heschmeyer, Carlo Heschmeyer.
I think we should tell them this. They might be disturbed.
They're going to be delighted.
Cy Heschmeyer. Yeah. But it all is on you, my friends, if you're unhappy with whether or not we're spreading the gospel well in America. I'm not happy with what we're doing there.
No.
I'm happy with what Catholic Answers is doing, but not we more broadly. Sorry,
you
want to get better at sharing the love and wisdom and truth of Jesus Christ. You got to understand what he said.
Yeah,
and it's jarring what he said.
It's good for you, like to have that, to be jarred like that. I mean, what is that, Joe? Where is it in the scripture where you know I love the precepts of the Lord? I love his correction. It's in the Psalms, I think, but I can't remember.
Yeah, I don't remember what Psalm.
But that's how you feel with the words of Jesus. Even when he's correcting you, you feel like, oh man,
you know, Cy,
keep going, Lord, you're doing great.
Psalm 119.
Yeah.
I'm glad you brought up the Psalms, Cy, because I'm asked for prayers in the first hour for our friend Kathleen in New Jersey. This is a woman who suffered, but by the way, maybe the most joyful person I know. She has vast numbers of the Psalms memorized. She has the entire book of James memorized.
Does she really?
Yes.
James didn't have the entire book of James memorized.
Yes.
Good for her.
That's why he wrote it down.
Yes.
That's why he wrote it.
Vast portions of scripture she has memorized. She's holding up.
God bless her.
She's holding up the rest of our ignorance. We all need to start memorizing.
Well, if you want to come to go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. But one way or another, if you don't come, we do, as we steep ourselves in the words of the Lord, we can begin to share them with other people. It'll just happen. They'll come out. And that's good because people don't know the Lord anymore.
By the way, we have more people registered, Cy, at this time, today, than we did it last year.
Okay, good. So because they know I'm
going
to
give a
talk.
Well, and also,
is that it?
Also Joe's going to be there.
We should give out little Catholic Answers straws to everybody who comes. Get a free Catholic
paper.
Yes.
Paper straws.
Paper or plastic.
Paper straws.
Well, let's have them vote before they come. Do they want paper or plastic? I think you guys already know what I'm going to. I was going to ask you to vote, the two of you, on what the new moral campaign. Oh, by the way, I'm going to go to clip number four. Does Zach hear me? I'm going to go to clip number four. But I won't make you guess.
I feel like a lot of today's episode has been you having some sort of weird war with Zach. I just want to point that out.
It's not a war with Jack. Ooh, excuse me. Not a war with, what's your name again? Zach.
Savagery.
Zach's killing it. Now made me feel very self-conscious.
I hope I haven't
made you feel bad, Zach. You're a lovely person and you're doing great work.
I think he's jealous of your hair.
Well, now, okay, we don't want to get into that. Clip number four we're going to play, but this clip will tell you what's the latest moral improvement campaign from the good people receiving federal dollars to do their work at National Public Radio.
San Francisco Bay Area cities recently passed legislation barring discrimination against polyamorous people, people who have multiple romantic relationships with the consent of everyone involved. Advocates see the move as a significant step to reduce stigma.
Did you guys know polyamory was next on our dance card? Polyamory. That's what's coming up next.
You know who did?
Who?
Robert George. He was saying, just wait. This is going to be the next thing on the docket.
Well, the thing is, we were all saying it when they did the gay marriage thing. And
we were told we were fanatics.
And everyone said,
this is not going to be real.
This is different. You're just being bigoted. There's no slippery slope. Okay, so I would just like to go back to all those people in 2008 and 9 who said, it's never going to be polyamory. Guess what?
So
everybody gets their turn on this wheel of moral improvement, and it's polyamory's turn right now.
What
we didn't see was that transgenderism was going to come before polyamory. I think none of us saw that coming.
This is not, by the way, amory. This is another one. This is
anti-amory.
Yes. So
to be amorous is to love. By the way,
okay,
for those of you who
polyerotic or polyfornication or polyadultery.
Yeah,
that's what this is. This is not.
Yeah, some of those you're mixing Greek and non-Greek together, fine, which is also
it's all Greek to
multi,
me.
Multi-adultery in the Latin.
There we go.
Yeah, this is not amory.
It's harder to say you have a multi-adulterous community than a polyamorous community, and everything's got to be.
But
a community
why don't they
now.
Just say people with multiple sexual partners who are? They used to call this swingers. I mean, that was the,
that's what it is.
That was the euphemism in the 60s.
All right, but they have research. They have research. I want to play the one on scientific
marriage.
Research. This is from Nash Public Radio.
One more
clip number five. By the way, clip number. Oh, go ahead, Chris.
There should be a stigma.
No, nothing can have a stigma.
Wait, when you're,
no, you're wrong.
When
no
you're
more
fornicating
stigma.
With a lot of different people?
No.
Or just one?
Why would
there
you?
Should be a stigma.
No. Next thing you know, there'll be stigmas against
I want to say,
killing people.
I just want to go
you
the
You just want to have stigmas everywhere.
I'm against plastic straws, and I am pro-stigma.
Clip five, please.
Research shows that more than 20% of single adults in the U.S. have participated in some type of consensual non-monogamy. But some religious groups openly criticize polyamory. Greg Burt is with the California Family Council, a Christian faith-based organization.
Our primary opposition is government normalizing, incentivizing, and promoting non-traditional family arrangements that actually hurt children.
He says kids thrive when they are raised by their biological mother and father. But John Owens, a 37-year-old artist and writer who lives in Oakland, said the traditional model didn't work for him. He had a daughter in his early 20s.
Well, in that case.
It was hard. I can't imagine trying to parent in a two-parent or one-parent household again.
There's kids
no
these
way.
Days. You can't do
what?
It. Well, I just wanted to use that clip because it starts with research shows. And that's about how many people have fooled around with multiple partners. And I'm actually very impressed that it's only 20%.
It's as little as 20%?
But then it goes, this Christian guy, it's religious people. He says it's not good for kids.
Right.
A total lack of research. We don't go to research now. We just go to John from San Francisco, John from Oakland, who doesn't like it, who doesn't like monogamy. So,
by the way, was he saying that he didn't like monogamy because he wanted more people
to raise his kids? Yeah, he wants yes.
And that's right. Why he had multiple sexual partners.
This is the best argument for monogamy. You know,
how
we
can
do,
this
though.
Be good?
Instead of having a sexual partner, we occasionally hire a babysitter.
Yeah, which if you're Arnold Schwarzenegger, it's the same person. But the I shouldn't have said that. Why didn't you beep like that? You don't let me say those things. Don't let me say that on there. I apologize. That was. But look,
it's gonna take me a moment to recover, but I'll be back.
I'm sorry. I'll be back. All right. While we're running for the choppa, it's just that propagandistic research shows. But when you get to the welfare of children, the overwhelming body of research, I mean, it's not even close that a two-parent family is the best thing for the child.
There's a formula here. We've got science, so here's this banal thing that we can say science is on our side,
right.
Even if the only scientific thing is we took a survey and some people said they're fooling around. And then it's like, and against science, here's religion in the other corner. And it's just
but
like
science
we found a
and religion
Christian
are
saying,
actually on the same side here.
Right. And like Mark Regnerus, you know, has done a lot of work
on
family outcomes.
He is great.
And he looks at how do kids do in a wide variety of contexts. And surprise, surprise, kids do better raised with their mom and dad. And anyone who's ever like raised a kid or been a kid should know this. Now, of course, you can find cases where mom or dad are really messed up or one dies or any number of things happen. I'm not speaking to the complexity, just to what is obviously the healthiest, most stable norm in which to raise kids. And
right.
You would have to be pretty willfully delusional to deny that, which is why the guy they
this
quote doesn't contradict the actual mound of data out there. He's just like,
I don't
parenting
like
with
it.
Two parents sounds tough. And it's like, it is, my friend.
All right, but there's going to be an objection. Our listener, our astute listener will raise an objection at this point and say, you said that National Public Radio was advocating this, and they're not advocating it. They're just reporting on it. And I have some more audio after this break.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, what are you here for?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're in the midst of listening to some very helpful and enlightening clips from National Public Radio, paid for by the citizens of the United States, and now promoting polyamory. With me is Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers, Chris Jeck.
Not promoting polyamory, for the record.
I didn't say we're promoting it.
No, but you said it, you said it with us here, promoting polyamory.
Oh, I apologize. that was a sincere error. I wasn't even trying to be a wise guy with you, Joe. But flannel panel, we talk about these things, and we love listening to clips from National Public Radio. And the astute listener is probably saying, well, that they weren't promoting it. They were just reporting on it. First of all, there is a way in which lots of reporting is propaganda, because first of all, there's a choice that's made, an editorial choice on what to report on. Second of all, a reportorial choice is made on how to report on it. And there's even things like tone of voice that are used when you introduce the religious person representing the Christian coalition and Dr. So-and-so, who sleeps with 42 people. So all of these things come into play. So lots of reporting, of course, is in fact advocacy. And I think we're all grown up enough to know that now. But they did actual advocacy. On their website, they have an entire 25-minute special on how to become or find out whether you should be polyamorous. And if you decide that you are, if that fits with your real identity, they're very much into your real identity, then here's some tips on undertaking it. Can we have clip number one, please?
When we think about romance, a lot of us have a certain script, one that's been pieced together from years of watching rom-coms or observing our parents and our friends' parents, from reading history books. The list goes on.
Person A meets person B. They start dating. They become exclusive. A and B fall in love. They move in together, get engaged, and then married. And then they have kids, and then their kids grow up, and the pattern repeats all over again.
Some people call this the relationship escalator. That's producer Margaret Serino, by the way, who's a little sick of this narrative.
Margaret's a little sick of this. So I think we should all take that
in. By the way, I have never heard of the relationship escalator.
Wait, I love the fact that rom-coms and history books are where we got the idea of marriage.
Yeah, yeah. Not the natural law.
This is what happens.
Or just our feelings.
Not the natural
law. Let's tie this into the increasing ignorance of history and the Bible and everything else. Yeah. Rom-coms, pretty new.
Yeah.
If you're like,
marriage, kind
of
old.
Back in the deep history of Love Actually.
By the way, there's a reason rom-coms are popular.
Yeah.
They aren't, by the way.
Oh, I don't know.
They must be. They make so many of them.
Make up almost no portion of the modern movie-making budget.
Oh, they're...
Okay,
well... Well, that's because we got...
But they were. I mean, people
got Iron Man.
Very well. So when Harry Met Sally or Meet Me in Seattle or You Have Mail...
Right.
At the golden age of rom-coms.
Now you got Mail.
Or Shop Around the Corner. It was a remake of Shop Around the Corner. But in any case... these were very popular, especially with women, and you know why? Because they showed exclusivity.
Yeah, right. They showed men and women falling in love, it's not the universal experience of human beings, but it is the overwhelming experience of human beings.
And by the way, the universal desire.
And somehow rom-coms talked us all into wanting to be monogamous, and it has nothing.
It's almost like biologically, when a woman's pregnant, she's pregnant for 9 months, and doesn't want the father of her child off with some other woman, or, you know, doing the Tyreek Hill where you have like 10 different children with different women.
We're naming too many names on this show.
Hey, Tyreek Hill, I'll even add to it. My daughter, who's 4, said if she was on the Chiefs, she'd be known as faster than Cheetah. So she's already talking trash on you age 4. So, the reality is you don't want that. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for your kids. That is as old as human civilization, which is why if you go discover a new culture tomorrow that's never been heard of before, I can already tell you they're going to have religion and they're going to have marriage.
Can I just say, I know you want to go on to talk about how they are pitching this and what to do.
Yeah, but go ahead.
But with respect to the very first clip that you played and the good fellow from the California Christian organization there
California Family Council.
Yeah, and I don't disagree with a single thing that he said. But I understand why we, and I put he and I in the same category, believers feel the need to work within the rhetorical confines of the left, and so we end up talking about what the data shows.
Right.
But I think we ought to begin by saying cheating on your spouse is gravely evil.
I don't think
we should start with that. I mean, it's true, and a certain segment of the population will intuitively know that. But if you put it even in terms of evil, this plays into the you have to be religious to have a problem with polyamory.
I don't agree with you.
But what about
You can talk about evil in a outside the context. You can talk about it in an ethical context. You don't have to say because the Bible says it's evil.
But if you said unethical, that's going to have less coding. But saying evil, people are going to read that as biblical.
And as a consequence of that evil, we're going to expect to see social pathologies as a consequential to this evil. But it's okay to say cheating on your spouse is bad. And here's an experiment, National Public Radio listeners. Go ask your spouse. If you would like...
No, but even more important, ask your children what they would like from mom and dad.
Yeah.
You don't have to talk about sex at all, but do you want mom and dad to go off with other partners?
You don't have
to ask the children because you know what the children want. The children want a unified family.
This is so dishonest.
But Father Sebastian taught me something about, and this may have something to do with what you're talking about, Chris. The modern world can only talk about justice, and it can only say, and now I'm not going to say it as well as Father Sebastian did, so I don't want to blame him.
He's a speaker at our conference.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. But the modern world can only talk about justice when it talks about moral things. And so the person thinks, I'm talking about justice when I say I need to be my true self. But the church has not ever used justice as the sole way to talk about morality. The common good is also part of what we have to talk about. And this is clearly contrary to the common good. It doesn't do good for children. It doesn't do good for society. It doesn't bring out a better common good outcome. It damages the common good for you to think, I got to do this because this is my identity, and then go off and do it.
Yes. Well said,
Simon. Can I throw in something on kind of the death spiral of NPR?
Yes,
please. I think this actually has broader connotations culturally. So New York Times had a fantastic expose, I don't know what else to call it, Benjamin Mullen, Jeremy Peters, called Inside the Crisis at NPR, in which they just tell the truth about how NPR is doing right now, and it is shocking how bad it's going. So NPR has a weekly listenership now of about 42 million people. That's in 2024. In 2020, you know what their listenership was?
What?
60 million.
Wow.
They've lost about
a third
of their audience in 4 years.
And one of those people is me, and I don't even know. I'm just listening to get material.
And they blame it on what they call their North Star, which was their effort to diversify their listenership. And hilariously, it has not worked at that.
No.
Black listeners make up 11% as they did before.
Really, there's not a huge black church-going population that wants to hear all about polyamory? This is not
a big
thing with
them? Yeah, I know. It's shocking. It turns out, if you're trying to pick up racial minorities, just constantly talking about things that sheltered white liberals are really obsessed about, like transgenderism polyamory.
It's not the way to go.
It's maybe not the way. And so it is 75% white listenership, second only to Fox News. And so this has completely failed.
You loved saying that.
I did love saying that.
Yeah.
Because It is so incredibly tone deaf. By all means, listen to the things other people actually care about. But if you're so ensconced in your own white liberal bubble that you imagine that this is what represents people around you, because part of the story you tell about yourself is that you stand up for all these people, your white messianic complex is destroying the organization that you've stood for. And so, last thing here, Eric Newsom, former NPR executive, says, I believe that public radio has 5 to 7 years to reimagine itself before it is simply unsustainable.
Yeah.
Because he's right. Like, if in 4 years they've lost a third of their audience and they've lost a huge amount of, like, sponsorship, you do that again and you're gone.
You're done.
Like, you just, you cannot survive.
Right.
And so it's remarkable to see this amount of a death spiral. And then after that, so this article came out, I want to say like a month ago. No, April 24th, so more than a month ago. And they've just doubled down. They're like, hey, we're going off course. We're driving towards the cliff. And they're like, hey, I see an accelerator here.
Yes, yes.
Let's push it as fast as we can.
Let's hear clip number three. Interesting comment in here. See if the two of you can pick out the part that interested me. This is the two women talking, promoting polyamory, actually promoting it. They're trying to help you decide if you're polyamorous, and if you are, help you to achieve polyamory. Here's what something I found interesting.
It's such a beautiful idea, and I'm also, as someone who was raised Catholic, it's so counter to what we're trained to do for so long, to seek joy and pleasure in multiple sexual romantic connections with multiple people and allow yourself to do that and be like, that's okay, that's allowed, that is good.
It sounds like simple advice, but actually it's really hard to allow yourself to just be like, wow, anything is possible.
Yeah, anything's possible. Once you give up morality, anything's possible.
Wait, it's hard to be self-indulgent?
It's all the kinds of barriers.
I wish I had that problem.
I know, with donuts especially.
Oh, my gosh. If I just worked harder at being self-indulgent, I'd be more happy.
That's what she's Catholic, and all this. I think she's right. I think the Catholic Church can reasonably said to oppose everything that they are promoting here. That is, using other people as sports equipment, not caring one whit about what the consequences are for children, and indulging yourself. Yep. Yeah, we are against that.
I would
but
add
she's
to
right.
that one other thing. Like, these are people who are young and in the throes of some pretty short-sighted decision-making.
Yeah.
And it's hard to imagine when they're 80 and they... So people in polyamorous relationships statistically have fewer kids, which is great. I'm very glad to know that. But it means that in the long run, they're going to be alone. They're not going to have kids. No. I doubt their 17 partners are going to be there in the nursing home with them. And what kind of a legacy is this? Oh, you made some company some money for a few years. You had some meaningless relationships. And now you're getting old and dying alone. This is terribly tragic. I don't say that in a triumphalistic way at all.
No, it's sad.
I have to say, like, the Catholic Church is actually worried about you and loves you and doesn't think this is healthy or designed for your long-term happiness. And one of the ways we know that is 2,000 years of experience coupled with the much longer story of humanity, which shows this kind of lifestyle does not produce happiness.
By the way, these people know it too. If they're quiet for a moment with themselves, they know.
It's amazing what we can defend ourselves against, however. But I would say this, if what Joe said is true, and I think that it is, seek God and you will find him. You will find him because he wants you. He's not hiding. So that love that you're looking for, that satisfaction, that joy. She used the word joy, but I think terribly misused it. This is not joy. This is sadness and desperation.
Pope Francis said our hearts, the infinite sadness in our hearts can only be filled by the infinite love of God. Yep. You can proliferate money, drugs, sex, partners, etc., but you will never fill that infinite void. Only God can do that.
Flannel Panel is not a competition. It's a conversation. All that said, Chris Check won. Chris Check is today's winner because he came out firmly against plastic straws. Yeah. And
polyamory.
We all were against polyamory, but you stood alone as the brave soul against Catholic straws. Joe Heschmeyer, thank you.
You bet.
Chris Check, thank you.
I'm pro-stigma.
And that'll do it for the Flannel Panel. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.